chapter 22. Go there now. The theme, as you've been knowing all, realizing all this week, is when God died. When God died. That's what the Bible teaches, that God died on the cross. And that shouldn't surprise us, it shouldn't surprise you, but if you're not familiar with the fundamental biblical theological orthodoxy of the Bible, it is not only the Bible that says that God would die on the cross, the Bible says of itself that God would have to die on the cross. And if that's not enough for you, the very Bible tells us Jesus Christ himself says that he was none other than God dying on the cross for us. Luke chapter 22, hold your finger right there, and I'm just going to give you by way of review, what do we mean by that? In Revelation 1:17, Jesus is speaking, the last words of Jesus in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1:17, John reports that when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. John passed out, as it were, as a dead man. But Jesus laid his right hand upon him and said to John, quote, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. That's the title of God. That's out of the book of Isaiah. That's the title of the eternal God. It means that Jesus Christ is attributing to himself one who is eternal, never having a beginning, never having an end. He says, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Thank God. Have you ever lost your keys and you couldn't use your car? You couldn't open the door to your house? Jesus says, here's the keys. Right here, I got them. I'm not going to let you have them. I'm going to hang on to them. Jesus has the keys. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus again speaks to the church of Smyrna in Turkey today. And he says, these things says the first and the last who was dead and who came to life. Thoughts about this Good Friday, God's Friday, is this. Why did God have to have a sacrifice? And why did it have to be his son on this night in history? And if God is God, why couldn't he just forgive us and move on? Because God is holy, God is just, our sins must be punished, and none of us could have met the punishment, met the demands of that amazing debt, but God alone in the human flesh. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Oh, listen to that. The sound of Bibles. Verse 54, Luke 22. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him out into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. He shouldn't have done that, but he did. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said to Peter, this man was also with Jesus. But he denied him, saying, woman, I don't know him. And after a while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Verse 59, then about an hour had passed, and another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him. He is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked. So Jesus turns and looks at Peter, and then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. Verse 66, and as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and the scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, you have rightly said I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard him with our own, out of his own mouth. Luke 23, verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them rose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is the Christ, the King. Then Pilate said to him, saying, are you King of the Jews? And he answered and said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place, being Jerusalem. And when Pilate heard Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about Jesus, and he had hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned Jesus with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends. Why? Because previously they had hated each other's guts. I just should have kept reading the verse. It's right there. For previously, they had been enemies or had enmity with one another. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I find no fault in this man. This is the official Roman Empire judgment on Jesus. Concerning those things of which you accuse him of. Verse 15. No, neither did Herod. For I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. Verse 18, and they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And then he said to them the third time, why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise or beat him and let him go. But they insisted, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be done as they requested, and he released to them the one who they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, or from North Africa, who was coming from the country, and on whom they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women also mourning and lamenting. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the womb, womb that never bore and the breasts that never nursed, then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us. It's amazing because this prophecy now leaps into the future, even beyond us. Fall on us and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood or when things are okay, what will be done in the dry or when things get really bad? There were also two others, criminals. They led him to be crucified or be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, saying, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged or crucified blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the ninth hour, or noon, according to our Greek time of counting. And there was darkness over the entire earth until the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock, so from noon to three. And then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was the son of, or this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. And all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. And now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member of a good and just standing. He had not consented to the decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself also, wanting and looking for the kingdom of God, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a tomb. It was actually his tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no man had ever laid before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Father, we thank you, God, that tonight we celebrate that which is a mystery, that which is known, that which is a contradiction in the sense that only God could die for mankind, the holy for the unholy. And for that we are grateful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Remarkably, tonight we celebrate what is an amazing portion of Scripture. What's amazing, like last Sunday, Palm Sunday, it was to be no surprise to the Jewish people. It was not a secret. The Bible tells us, Paul the Apostle speaking to the Corinthians, he says, "Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified," the great apostle said. Why? Because Romans 15:4 says that whatever things were written down in the Old Testament were written down for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. God was fulfilling the Bible. So when we come to this night of the celebration of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we are a very, very special people tonight. I don't say special because of who or what we are. I say special because we've come believing in Christ Jesus. I assume tonight that you're here this evening because you believe the Scriptures, that you believe what the Bible has to say. By the way, more and more throughout our days and our culture and our time, it's becoming very clear that apparently, in all the world, what you really have for sure is the promise of the Bible. We'll look at some things tonight. This message will be a devotion. It's got to be quick tonight, but I hope it's powerful. When God was dying on the cross on this day in history, what do we know? Number one, when God was dying on the cross, he was answering the righteousness of God himself. When God was on the cross, he was answering the righteousness of God, and he was doing that for himself. Yes, we are the beneficiaries of his work at the cross, but the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, starting there, "Now all things are of God." Amazing statement, right? Amazing. "Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, God has made up with the world. He's made a way that the world can be forgiven. And that mode of forgiveness is Jesus Christ. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer imputing their trespasses. At the cross, God made a way for you to no longer increase your rap sheet on crimes against God. Jesus was there paying the price. And he, by his commitment to the cross, made reconciliation for all the world. That's good news if you believe it. Secondly, the Bible tells us what's going on at the cross was a great fulfillment of Bible prophecy, as we have studied this week. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, the Bible tells us, "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great." This is a prophecy about the Messiah coming to Israel. "And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he," it's about Jesus, "was numbered with the transgressors." Jesus crucified in between two thieves, two robbers, two murderers. "And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Listen, God on the cross answers the righteousness of God. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Why did Jesus have to die? Because God was answering his own righteousness at the cross. There was no way for you and I to get to heaven but by Christ going to the cross. Number two, when God was dying on the cross, he was disarming the power of death. Hallelujah. He was disarming the power of death. You say, "But Jack, people still die." Oh, read the Bible carefully. Of course we die. And if you know your Bible, thank God we die. Why? Because we've got to dump this body. We've got to unweigh this body. We have had, I kid you not, I've been driving around town for months, more than 6 months, with a kite in the back of my truck. It's unwrapped. And my grandkids keep saying, "When are we going to fly the kite?" And I tell them, "When the wind is strong enough." Now, it's a big kite. It says that the wind must blow to fly this kite 7 miles an hour or greater. The problem is there hasn't been enough wind. But when the wind comes, we're going to fly that kite. And what's going to happen? That kite that's been wrapped in the box is going to get out of the box and it's going to soar. It is going to go up into the heavens. It is going to fly like it was intended. In my backyard right now, happening right now, I've got monarch caterpillars getting ready to become the chrysalis, to become butterflies. What's going to happen? Their earthbound lives are about to be liberated, aren't they? And they're going to fly. According to the Bible, for us to inherit heaven completely, we've got to shed these bodies. We've got to get, as it were, out of the box. We've got to be into the heavens. And when you understand what the Bible says, death for us is a transition up and out of here. It's not the end. Listen, if you're trusting in Jesus, death is the open door that leads us into his presence. Jesus defeated and broke, disarming the power of the grave. That's what he was doing at the cross. He was absolutely vandalizing death. At the cross, he went and defeated it. Hell had to shiver. Satan had to weep a tear. You know, the old pastor in Los Angeles, he's now long gone in heaven, but E.V. Hill, remember him? E.V. Hill would say, "It's Friday!" Remember him? You ought to YouTube him, he's awesome. "It's Friday! The sky is dark," he would say. "The Son of God is crucified! It's Friday!" Oh, you got to hear him. But what did he would say? "It's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming!" And listen, why is that true? Because listen, at the cross, Jesus died to give us Sunday morning. Resurrection from the dead. He disarmed the power of death. Thirdly, he was creating the family of God at the cross. It was at the cross. If you don't believe in the cross and what Christ did there, you're not in the family. I had somebody tell me the other day that, say, "Hi, Pastor, I'm so-and-so," and whatever, and I don't remember what he said exactly, but I do remember this. He said, "I live under the sign of," I think he said Capricorn or something like that. "I live under the sign of a Capricorn." And I kind of looked at him and said, "What? I mean, that's Babylonianism. That's cult thinking. But listen, I don't know what sign you live under, but it's time for you to move out from underneath that sign and get under the one and only sign that will save you for all time and eternity, and that's the sign of the cross. And I'm not talking about wearing a cross. I'm not talking about getting a tattoo of a cross. I'm not talking about wearing a t-shirt with a cross. I'm talking about recognizing that you believe in what Jesus did at the cross is absolutely the fact that he created a spiritual family. And you're not born under the sign of some zodiac cult. You need to be born again under the sign of the cross. You need to come to Christ. And Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus today, you revel on this day. Sad day, but happy day. To the cross. It was all done at the cross for us. And he was creating a family. The Bible says in Galatians 3, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So are you a son of God? Are you a child of God? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," that has nothing to do with water, it means to believe in Christ, "you have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek." Isn't that awesome? I say it's awesome because I'm a Gentile. And it's like, man, that's an elevation for us. A Jew would say, well, that's kind of a demotion for us. I mean, we're the people of God. And now we're equal with you. We say, right on. But isn't it amazing that the God of creation, you know, think about Adam and Eve. Were they Gentiles or Jewish? I don't know. Neither do you. God doesn't care. In Christ, it all ends. In Christ, at the cross, creating a family, it all ends. We're all one in Jesus. And he went on. It's neither Jew or Greek. It's neither slave or free. Are those in prison tonight around the world who believe in Jesus? Are they not equal with you and I? Neither male nor female. That's an awesome statement. For we are all one in Christ. Listen, God doesn't look at us guys and you girls. God looks at us guys and us girls. In fact, I don't have time to get into it, but God honors, and everywhere the gospel goes in the world, God honors the woman. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2, "For we see Jesus." Do you see Jesus? "Who was made a little lower than the angels." That means he came like a human. "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Whew. Verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Jesus died at the cross, creating a family. Listen, you guys, this is awesome, and I need to hurry up. I got like minutes left. This is not a good moment. When Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, "bringing many sons in glory," the word in the Greek to bring, it means that to bring forth, to take out and put forward, it means to cast out publicly. The Bible says that Jesus, in creating a family of God, brings forth a new family out of you, and it's known, and he did that first through himself. In Psalm 22, the messianic psalm of the Hebrew scriptures, Psalm 22, King David speaking, prophesying. Psalm 22 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Sound familiar? It's what Jesus said on the cross. "Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear me. And in the night seasons, and I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them." Listen, they cried to you and they were delivered. They trusted you and were not ashamed. Psalm 22, verse 6. Listen to what the Messianic Psalm says. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. A worm. The word in Hebrew is tola. Friends, listen very quickly. Tola. I'm going to show you a few pictures on the screen. Jesus announcing Psalm 22 is referring to this. David used the Hebrew word tola. This is a worm. It's a worm that makes its way up a tree and it fastens itself to a tree. Listen, it so much fastens itself to a tree that you can't get it off unless you pry it off with a knife. It will not come off the tree. Tola. Jesus, quoting Psalm 22, David, speaking about the Messiah, says, I'm a worm. Tola. Not an earthworm, not a nightcrawler, uses a specific word, tola. I am one who am stuck to a tree. Next slide. When that worm is crushed up and dried up, it creates this powder. By the way, this powder was used per Moses in the book of Leviticus for staining certain fabrics that were to be used in the temple or in the tabernacle. This worm. That's a lot of those worms ground up. It's a very powerful dye. By the way, it's very expensive, very pricey. Next slide. This is a closer picture of it. Is that beautiful? Oh, let's be honest. Come on. Okay, you're not going to... The answer is no, it's hideous. That's the answer. Next slide. Leave that on the screen for a minute. The tola comes out of the earth. I want you to be thinking about the psalm. I'm a tola. It comes out of the earth. Did not Jesus come from heaven to earth? It comes out of the earth, climbs up a tree. Was Jesus nailed to what the Bible calls a tree, the cross? Wood? It goes to this tree, and it is now filled with young on the inside. When the sun begins to rise, the sun begins to hit the tola. Inside of it begins to vibrate and to bake. In that moment of maturity, of pregnancy, if you want to put it that way, the tola explodes, and when it explodes, it releases its young. Its young fly out away from it onto or into the earth, and it begins the process again to repeat this again. It leaves a blood-red stain on the tree. The psalmist says, I am going to go on a tree, I'm going to bear my young, and that is the word in the book of Hebrews that bringing forth many sons, it's the exact same word of bringing forth publicly that which is concealed. God created a family at the cross 2,000 years ago. Are you part of that family? Not only that, but the Bible teaches us that Jesus was building a kingdom. Building a kingdom. We see people running for office today. They want to build a kingdom. At least one guy wants to build a kingdom. I'm kidding. It seems like they all want to build the kingdom. Governments want to build kingdoms. Arrogance wants to build a kingdom. Pride. Well, God wants to build a kingdom. And he's been building it. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. The word in Greek is I will build. The word build is to be. It's an amazing word. Jesus is saying, I am the creator builder, the architect owner. Today you might see a construction company and someone might be the owner builder. Have you ever seen that before? Have you ever seen a truck on the highway that says owner operator? Jesus is saying, concerning the church, I'm its architect. I'm its creator. I'm its builder. I'm it. I like that. It's not a denomination. It's not a man. It's not a group. It's not a people. It's not a movement. Jesus. He's building a kingdom. It's a kingdom of faith. It's a kingdom that is eternal. It's a kingdom that knows no boundaries. It's a kingdom that needs no passport. And he did that by making an announcement. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 23, I'll just go through this quickly. The last words of Jesus from the cross in order as he assembles his kingdom. Jesus announces that he's going to forgive. Jesus shouts from the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." That's not a general announcement of that all the world is forgiven. It's a term of intercession. The word demands repentance. But Jesus is saying, "Father, don't hold this against them." The second word from Jesus on the cross is also found in Luke chapter 23. And he said to the thief on the cross, not both of them, only one of them. Boy, is that sobering? Two thieves on the cross, two guilty, two condemned to death. Only one of them respond. And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's the second utterance from the cross. Third utterance from the cross, Jesus says in John chapter 19 to his mom, earthly mom. Mary is there, the Bible says. And the apostle John is standing next to her. And Jesus says something about this family. He says, "Woman, behold your son." And the word implies that he's saying, "Mary, look at John." How do we know? Because the next word is, Jesus says, then he turns to the disciple, he says, "Behold your mother." What is that word? It means, Mary, John, you're in the same family now. They were at the cross. They believed in Christ. They trusted in him. God created a spiritual family and a spiritual kingdom. He defeated death. He's at the cross. The fourth word from the cross is that this great kingdom would be built by sacrificial atonement. Jesus cried out from the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which being translated in the Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And many of the ancient scholars believed, as we saw a moment ago, that's a quotation from Psalm 22, that Jesus would have announced, "I am a worm," as you saw a moment ago. And they would have understood that. The fifth cry from the cross on this day in history, Jesus in John 19 says, "I thirst," signifying the depth of a suffering that you and I might be comforted by our God. The sixth cry from the cross is about the fulfillment of everything and all things that you and I needed to go to heaven. In my opinion, one of the greatest statements that mankind could have ever heard. Three little words, John 19, verse 30, Jesus said, "It is finished." The word is tetelestai. Paid in full. Can you imagine? Have you ever sinned? What a question. Have you ever had to ask God to forgive you? The only way that you can find forgiveness is that you understand that when Jesus says it's finished, he was announcing, "I've paid the price for the forgiveness of mankind. Nothing more needs to be done." Some of you need to hear this. Nothing more needs to be done. Amen. And then finally, the seventh utterance from the cross was built upon the fact that the kingdom is built with the brick and mortar of his deity. His final words on the cross on this night in history was this, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." We're going to prepare our hearts for communion right now. And I want you to remember this. Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You and I will never do that or have the authority to do that. You and I may say when we detect death is near for us, and it will come near to us, it will come to us someday. You may say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," but it doesn't mean that you're going to breathe your last. It means that you will die in the moment when God has ordained you to die. And it's different for Jesus. Jesus being God on the cross, when he was all finished paying the price, Jesus said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." The whole statement means, "I have finished the requirements. I have finished paying the price. It's all done." With all due respect, listen, it's all done, and I don't want to spend one more second in this world. That's good, wonderful hope for me. Because Jesus said, "Where I'm going, there you will be also." Tonight, Christian, it is right for us to partake of communion this evening. And so I'm going to ask you, if you've never been here on a Wednesday night, we're going to do it like this, and it's going to allow you to be freed up. Here's what you can do tonight. There's tables in the back. There's tables in the front. You come as you are. You come with your family. You can partake here. You can grab the elements. You can go outside. You can leave whenever you want to leave. Although we do need you out of the building at 6:15. We have another service, you know. But this is strictly reserved for the Christian according to the Bible. This means that you're born again, you love Jesus, you trust him, you're waiting for him to come get you, and he is your life. If you're not a Christian tonight, you cannot partake of communion. You say, well, how are you going to know? I'm not going to know. I don't need to know. God will know. If you want to become a Christian tonight, then believe in the message you just heard. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead. You cannot go to heaven by being a good person. You have got to trust him. You've got to come confessing your sin to him and knowing that he died on the cross for you too. And then you would say to God, I'm now giving you my old life and I'm receiving the new life you offer me. In doing so, that's called repentance. You're changing your mind. By all means, if that is happening to you tonight, then you are more than welcome to partake of communion. So, dear church, let's pray for one moment. And believers, make your way to the tables in holy, precious thanksgiving and worship of our God who died for us. Father, we thank you tonight publicly. We worship you, Almighty God. And thank you for this God Friday, this Good Friday. And so we come tonight, Lord God, in thankful praise and adoration and worship. And this is a good time. A lot of babies crying, a lot of little kids around. This is good. Because they're going to ask, what are you doing, Mom and Dad? What are you doing, Mommy? What are you doing, Daddy? What are you doing, Grandma? What are you doing, Papa? That's a good question. And tonight, may we say to them, we are worshiping Jesus. We are thanking God for this Good Friday. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.